I am using a handheld microphone today because the wireless lapel mic apparently is on the fritz, or as Goldie Street from Andrews, Indiana put it to me many years ago. She said, the devil's got into it. The devil got into the mic. But the other possibility is that I simply wore the thing out. They were talking back. They were talking back there in the sound booth, you know, with surprise. Well, the mic isn't that old. We only bought it right just shortly before Pastor came here to Pulaski Wesleyan, and so evidently, I'm giving it heavy use. And so I'm speaking today to you. Just out of my heart, the message that I'm going to bring is a message that probably would have more impact than what it might even appear to have. It's a very serious truth, and it's truth that is overlooked a good deal, and I'm speaking into an area where probably most all of us would be able to connect and to relate with this truth. We're bringing a series now about discovering Jesus as the Lord of the harvest. And the series theme in Scripture is found in Galatians chapter 6. We read it a week ago, beginning at verse 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so there it is in a nutshell, the answer to the problems that we have in our society, the answer to the problems that churches encounter, the answers to the problems that you experience in your individual life oftentimes lie right here in this particular scenario that God has laid out for us. We sow and we reap. I mentioned a week ago that sometimes our thinking is rather simplistic. We think to ourselves, well, that just means that I need to sow good seed because there is good seed and there is bad seed. What doesn't necessarily occur to us is that you can sow good seed at the expense of sowing better seed. And you can sow better seed sometimes at the expense of sowing the very best seed. And God wants us to be able in our lives to reap the very best kind of a harvest. And so I share that because most of you in this service have already given your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm just well aware of that. And you might think, well, this is a good message for the unbeliever. I just want you to understand it's a very good message for the believer as well. And so we're going to look further into the Word of God, into Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Rather presumptuous statement. Boy, now here I go. Isn't this just like sometimes we want to use God? Lord, give me my way. Tell him to do this for me. There's a little bit of selfishness in that statement. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." The fact of the matter is that I was stunned this past summer to realize that my 40th reunion from high school was taking place. Somewhere in all of the excitement, I felt as if I'd misplaced about 30 years. It just didn't seem possible to me. Some of you heard me mention a number of weeks ago that I'd been invited to do the invocation as well as the benediction at the annual Pulaski Alumni Banquet, which was apparently a great honor. I went in and felt as if, well, it's a good opportunity to meet a few people. I was going to sit with some folk from Pulaski Wesleyan. I found out they had me at the head table. I thought, well, that's all right because I'll be able to sit and chat and meet more people. Found out that to my left was my wife, whom I already knew, and to my right was the lectern. And so I sat there, and I did mention, I was just being honest, just being transparent. I mentioned there a number of weeks ago, I thought, well, self, there must be some way of extricating yourself from this situation. There must be some way of sort of slipping away in the confusion. That was when I was operating on the assumption that I was there to do the invocation. But then I looked at the program, and I saw they had me scheduled also to do the benediction. And so I thought, self, you're trapped. You're trapped like a rat. You're just going to have to sit here and endure this. And so probably for the first 15 or 20 minutes, I sat there smiling and enduring, smiling and enduring. How many of you have ever been in that kind of a situation? Smiling and enduring. You know, someone looks out there at you, here you are. A look of absolute serenity on your face. What are you doing? I'm enduring. Why are you smiling? I don't want them to know that I'm enduring. I'm simply enduring. But then a strange thing happened. I found myself getting increasingly interested in the stories that were being shared. I found myself really gaining insight into the life of the community. And when I really, really felt rather stunned is when a man stood up and he announced that he was there to represent the class of 1974. Because I thought, do I look like that? You know, you may know the individual, so I just, do I look like that? I thought, has it been 40 years? It just absolutely, again, was stunning to me. Then I began to get friend requests on Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? You are allowed to send me friend requests. If you're not my friend, I'll be your friend, and so on. I don't generally cut anybody off if they want to be a friend on Facebook. And so I began to get friend requests from 40-year-old relationships. And I would look at their pictures, and it's like, whoa. Wow, that guy was an athlete. The passing of time. And so that thought was on my mind. Not in some morbid sense, not in the sense of, oh my goodness, life is slipping away. More from the sense that I was very, very grateful that God had led me in my life in the direction that he has, because I began to recognize things about people that I had known. To give an example, a friend in high school, my senior year, his name is Doug, and Doug and I ran around a lot that senior year. He was a year younger than I was. He wanted to be a professional football player, and I sort of laughed a little bit at his dream of being a professional football player, because I felt, coming from Flint, Michigan, a much larger community, that he probably was about 40 pounds too light and probably about half a second too slow in the 40-yard dash, and that probably he felt that he was better than what he was because of the fact that he had never really been up against elite competition. But then I found out, hadn't seen him in about 25 years. I did a wedding for him about 25 years ago. Found out that he had been inducted, no, not into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, but into the Semi-Pro Football Hall of Fame. I thought that was pretty good. That's a pretty good brand of football. And so I thought, well, he reached his dream, and I congratulated him. And he kind of responded, well, it's hard to believe that a young guy, you know, some guy that was a young kid and in a small town in West Michigan would be able, and I began to kind of roll my eyes. I thought, okay, but where are you now? I've seen others. Where are you now? The great athletes who their bodies simply don't reflect it now. The people who were brilliant academically and have really now, to my amazement, some of them completed their entire careers. And here they are now at this side of life, and they're looking back. And I found myself wondering about the significance of what so many of them have invested themselves in. When asked what they want most in life, most people will answer this: happiness. Happiness is based on external circumstances. The root of happiness is the word hap, which is, you know, as you look back into the Latin and so on, what you find is that same root of the word happiness is the root of happenstance. Things happen. In other words, it's all about external kinds of factors. Happiness is based on external circumstances, which are subject to change and are often beyond our control. There are people that I've known, well, I will be happy when I attain a certain degree of wealth, and yet they had a business financial reverse and they have not attained their goals. Now, understand, they're the same person that they were when they were on a path to success. There are people who would say, well, you know, happiness for me is going to be able to retire down in Florida. I want to be able to play shuffleboard, to have a trailer in a trailer park, and to go out each beautiful morning and to take a stick and to push a disc down and knock someone else's disc out of the 8-point spot and bounce mine to where it stays and gives me points and takes their points away, and to do this day after day after day, and perhaps even buy a hot dog at the hot dog concession. I know people who have enjoyed that a great deal, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that I've also known others who had that as their dream and never arrived at retirement, never got to that point. Well, we've sacrificed everything only to have it all taken away. How many of the things that stand in the way of your happiness are things over which you personally have control? You might say, well, we can control our health. I would suggest, no, you can't. Well, I will invest in my body. God chose to touch Marcy, and Marcy has a strong body. Marcy, I've absolutely been amazed in the time I've known you, the level of energy that you have. I have choked back my envy at the thought of being at your place in life and running. Because there are days when I feel as if I'm an old mangy animal with my fur falling out and blind in one eye, dragging a leg behind me because I have been living life and living it hard over many years. And so I simply say, so many of the things that we have as our goals, as our aspirations, aren't even possible for us to attain without the help of others or without the blessing of God. The law of sameness that I want to talk with you about this morning is this. It's that you don't reap what you wish, but you reap what you sow. That might sound like a simplistic statement. I suppose it is. I prefer to think of it as being basic. You might think, well, this is what I want to receive out of life, and so I'm going to sow, hoping to receive that. But if you don't sow the same kind of seed that is of the harvest that you wish to receive, you won't. Most Americans want spiritual blessings, but they're sowing the wrong seed. Too often we say, you can't buy happiness, but then we pursue success as if we can. Too often, we know our bodies are mortal, but we live as if the flesh is all we have. Too many times, I've heard Christian people say, your health is all you have. And I find myself wishing to respond, I don't know as I have to this point personally and directly, because I do have some manners about me. I found myself, when I hear that, thinking, if your health is all you have, you are in serious, desperate trouble. Because your health is only for a season. Your health is only for a while, because all flesh is as cut grass. All of us eventually are heading toward the same end. And some would say, well, Pastor, you're fatalistic. No. But I have said, and I continue to believe, that life itself is fatal. No one gets out of this alive unless the Lord comes back and raptures us out. By the way, I'm okay with that. Had a men's Bible study the other day, and some discussion was going on about Ebola and ISIS and Obama and this, that, and the other thing. And I made this statement, sort of a simple statement. I said, well, I'm not going to be scared. But if I was, this wouldn't be a bad time. I'm not going to be scared, but if I was, it wouldn't be a bad time. All you have to do is read the newspaper. All you have to do is to follow what's going on in the world in any way, shape, or form to begin to understand that this world and this life at times is a pretty bad investment. And yet there are many people, again, even who are believers, who are falling into these traps. Yes, we know our bodies are mortal, but live as if the flesh is all we have. Our flesh is a depreciating asset. My body doesn't run as fast as what it did 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I didn't have blinding speed, but I had really, really good speed. I was fast. You might say, Pastor, I don't believe it. Well, that's what you would say. Now, people who knew me then, who haven't seen me since, if they friend me on Facebook, they see my picture and they go, whoa, what happened to him? I wasn't a great athlete, but I was a good one. I lettered in college in baseball. I was a most valuable player in a league in West Michigan years ago, and so locally, by those standards, I was pretty good. I never made a dime doing it. I did learn this, by the way, those of you who get obsessive about your sports. I've said for years now, there are only but two kinds of athletes, those who get paid for it and those who don't. And I was one of those who did not. And so here I am, 40 years later. I've lost a step. My arm isn't what it was. I went out with Alex a couple of months ago. Alex, stand up so they know who you are. That's Alex. Alex throws the ball pretty well. Alex and I went out into the backyard, and I tossed a couple to him, and I was feeling pretty good. My arm, the last I knew, I still had a little bit of it left. And so I did that thing where you wave them out, wave them out, wave them out. No, keep going. Go. No, keep going. Yeah, that's about right. And then I bounced it to him. I was afraid I was going to throw it over his head. I bounced it to him. Well, you see, I invested a lot in learning how to play ball. Invested a lot. I practiced many, many hours during the summertime. Some of you can relate to this. Some of you cannot. I would play ball 8, 9, 10 hours a day. I watched baseball, and I would see players make particular plays, and I wanted to learn how to do what they did. And so I would get a friend out. For instance, I have a friend in Flint, Matt Calcagno, left-handed hitter, strong guy. I had seen, this is going to date me, I had seen Roberto Clemente. Any of you remember him? Puerto Rican ball player is in the Hall of Fame. Best throwing arm I thought I ever saw. I had seen him make a play that absolutely astounded me. He had gone over into the right field corner, cut a ball off, spun, and threw an absolute seed to third base and cut a runner down, and I thought, I want to be able to make that play. And so for about an hour, I had Matt hit one ball after another down the right field line, and I came over, and I fielded the ball, and I spun. It's a matter of timing until consistently I could throw a ball on the fly, knee high to third base. Over and over and over again, I did it. I sowed a lot of seed. My question, and what good is it now? I've read a lot of books. I've been involved in a lot of conversations. I have done a good deal in my life. Many, many things. In many ways, I invested fairly large chunks of my life into gaining particular skills. How many of you gals learned to type on a manual typewriter? And you were so happy when you got an electric typewriter. My mom, I still remember how overjoyed she was when she went away from the Royal typewriter to an electric typewriter. I can't even remember now what they called them, Smith Corona, Smith Corolla, something along that line. And then, of course, word processing came, computers came, the typewriters got tossed out the window. If they could have collected all of them, probably they would have covered acres and acres and acres. And people had invested their lives into this technology. Others built upon it. But the point being, so many of the things that we had to have, those things now are gone. We see that with our cars, with our automobiles. We have to have it. We go and we look at it, and it's so shiny, and it looks so good, and everything is clean, and the odometer only says like 15 or 16. And that's because someone had to drive it to the dealership. And you look at that car, and I've got to have it, I've got to have it, I've got to have it. And 20 years later, you drive by a junkyard, and there it is. And it's all rusted out. And maybe it's all caved in. Eric, don't you get those cars eventually? You make your living with someone else's dream. And so there it is. And now, I don't want you feeling depressed, because that's not where we're going. I'm simply saying that so much of what we invest ourselves in is not lasting. We pray sometimes for a Christ-like spirit, But then we allow ourselves to be drawn into a spirit of fear and anger as we pursue personal dominance. Has to be the president of the company. Won't be content with being less. I have to achieve. I had that kind of a fire instilled within me when I was a boy. I have to. I've got to do it. If there's a top, I've got to rise to it. If there's competition, I have to defeat it. If there's an enemy, I have to destroy him. How many of you were raised that way? Just if I could see your hands. I'm feeling awfully lonely right now with my worldliness. And that is this world. That is the value system of it. And yet, where does it all ultimately lead? You see, the fruit of the Spirit include love and joy and peace. These qualities are present whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to completely fill our lives and control every part of us. That's all that is required, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. I guess it's been nearly a year ago. We were having a staff meeting over at the offices, and the question got raised, and it was like I was wanting to do a think tank sort of a thing. What is it that people in Pulaski, people in Mexico, people in Oswego, people in Adams, people in all of the towns around here, what is it that they want? Because that's a pretty good place to start if you're wanting to think in terms of building a church. And then I suddenly realized how ridiculous that all was. Because I looked up, I remember it clearly, and I shook my head and I said, this is really stupid. I said, people everywhere want exactly the same things. They want love, they want joy, they want peace. They just don't know how to get it. That would be, by the way, a pretty good aspiration for Pulaski Wesleyan, to be a place where when people come, they can find love and they can find joy and they can find peace. And all we have is the Spirit infilling and the Spirit controlling and the Spirit possessing. You see, if we desire the fruit of the Spirit, then we must sow to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now, we do this, for instance, when we choose to spend time alone with God, nurturing our spiritual life. The Bible says, sow to the flesh, reap corruption. And it doesn't again say, sow to the flesh the wrong things, simply sow to the flesh, because the flesh is mortal, the flesh is temporary. And so I need to spend time alone with God. I find that as a pastor, it's hard for me to spend time alone with God. You might say, well, no, that's what you get paid to do. I beg to differ. Pastors don't get paid to spend time alone with God. Pastors get paid to spend time in the office, to spend time with people, to do a lot of other things. You don't necessarily get paid to spend time alone with God, but my spirit wants it. And I praise God that my spirit wants it, because you can get so busy with life that you lose track of the presence of God. Some of you men want to go out into the woods. Well, praise God if you're going out into the woods to spend time with God. Now, if you're going out into the woods to contemplate and someone has convinced you, well, you know, the answers all lie within ourselves, that's foolishness. The answers don't lie within yourself. You can meditate internally all you wish to. The answers lie outside yourself. The answers lie with Jesus Christ. The answer lies with God. Unless you have the Holy Spirit again living and breathing within you, the answers will not be in you. The answers will be elusive. But when you have the Holy Spirit, when He is speaking, when He is guiding, when He is directing, suddenly you get a lot smarter. And suddenly your spirit begins to take wing, and you find yourself having that internal sense of completion and fullness that things of the flesh will never bring you. We do this when we deliberately choose to obey God in every area of our life. Because if you sow trust, you will reap blessing. Satan's lie always is the same. His lie is that there's some way other than God's way that is the best way to get what it is that you want. But it isn't always the best way to get what it is that you need and what will satisfy you. We do this when we give, trading money for meaning and success for significance. Because if you sow selfishness, you simply reap emptiness. John Wesley, by the way, said this about money. He said that Christians ought to earn as much as they can so that they can save as much as they can, so that they can give as much as they can. Lots and lots of people repeat the sad story from the book of Ecclesiastes. They accumulate great wealth, and then they turn it over to their kids who don't appreciate it. Or they simply find at the end of the day that thing that even the world understands, that you simply can't take it with you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just challenge us this morning to ask what it is that we are sowing to the Spirit. Lord, there are good people here in this service today. There are people who are doing a lot for you. There are people who are doing a lot for others. What are we doing, Lord, to sow to our own spirits? I pray that if we're so wrapped up in busyness, so wrapped up in saying yes to everything except you, that we have been running past you, and we begin to feel that pain, we begin to feel that hole, that void in our spirits, that alone would be enough to cause us to prioritize our lives in a different way. That alone would be enough to cause us to come into your presence and to seek to spend time with you so that our hearts can be full again and we can begin to have that joy within our hearts again. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just help us to step off the treadmill, help us to step away from the ways of this world, because the ways of this world promise us everything and leave us with nothing. I pray, Lord, that we would not even confuse godly service within the church as being the thing that will fill our hearts and lives, because, Lord, ultimately the only thing that will is you. And so I pray that we would spend time with you. I know that you are willing to spend time with us. Lord, help us to seek until we find. Help us to knock until it is open to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you for your willingness to touch us. In Jesus' name, amen.